Thanks for checking out the My City Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message inspires you. And now, here is Pastor Jesse Norman.
Well, good morning and happy Father's Day. And it's going to be a special day in God's house. Today we're picking up in our series, the book of James. This is week four. I want to take a moment here to really just draw your attention to something our team has created. If this is your first week in the book of James, or maybe you came in but you weren't able to get one of these, our team has put together a daily devotional that walks through all 8 weeks. We still got 4 weeks to go in the book of James. And grab one of these, and each week, each day, it's going to give you a couple scriptures for you to soap with, which stands for Scripture Observation Application Prayer. It takes about 5 to 10 minutes. It's a great way to start your day. Plus, there's a place for you to take notes in here on Sunday. So if you're taking notes, it's going to be a great day in God's house, man. Well, if you're taking notes, or if you got your Bibles with me, you can turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and we're going to pick up. And today, I want to talk to you from this topic, or this thought, taming the tongue. Come on, it's about to get real in here. Taming the tongue. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your presence that's here. Jesus, we pray that you would do what only you can do, and that's change us from the inside out. So, God, challenge us. Lord God, teach us what it means to speak life and to carry life. And Lord, we thank you for a beautiful weather Father's Day. And Jesus, we just take a minute to say, happy Father's Day to you, to God. Thank you for being a faithful and a good father. Lord, we love you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Come on, 10:30. If you love Jesus, let's make some noise for him on this Father's Day. You know, one of the principles that you'll probably learn, or that you've probably have learned in life, is that sometimes in life, all you need to do is make a small adjustment. Sometimes in life, all you need to do is just make a small adjustment. I know periodically sometimes, I'm sure you've had this happen to you, but I'll wake up in the morning and I've got a kink in my neck. Who hates that when that happens? Because sometimes, you know what I'm talking about, you get that and you're a little stiff and it goes right away. And it goes away right away. And then sometimes you're like 3 days later and somebody's like, Jesse, and you're like, you have to turn your whole body, you know what I mean? You look like a robot. You got this kink in your neck. But the thing that I've noticed about this is it's just a little small muscle that's out of place, but it's starting to affect my whole body. But if I go to the chiropractor with one small adjustment, this thing in my neck that's been affecting my whole body, all of a sudden the pain starts to be alleviated and I start to experience alignment all over my body just because of this small adjustment. You know, we know this to be true in sports. A golfer can make a small adjustment to his grip and now hit the ball further than he could before. How about baseball? A baseball player can make a small adjustment to their feet placement, to their stance, and they can begin to hit balls that they were missing before. They can hit it farther than they did before. How about basketball? A basketball player can make a small adjustment to their follow through and now begin to bring alignment to their shot and begin to make shots that they couldn't before. I've just found this, that in my life, small adjustments can lead to big changes. Small adjustments can lead to big changes. And James begins to open up in chapter 3, and he begins to talk about this small thing, this really small thing called our tongue. See, James is speaking, give you a little bit of context and background. James is speaking to a Jewish audience. This Jewish audience has converted to Christianity. They are believers. They are followers of Jesus. And they are in the middle of persecution. Now, this isn't the kind of persecution that some of us would experience or what we would call persecution. It's not like, oh man, somebody was rude to me in traffic. I'm being persecuted for the cross. I was on Facebook the other day. Somebody said something mean to me. I'm being persecuted for Jesus. No, this is real persecution. They're being beaten. They're being hung on crosses. They're being boiled alive. This isn't like oh, somebody hurt my feelings persecution. This is real persecution. And James is writing to these believers who have experienced amazing grace. That amazing grace has turned into great faith. And now he's speaking to them about good works. What is he talking about? He said, you're in the middle of persecution. How do we make our faith work? Not to take care of our past or to secure our future, but how do we make our faith work in the here and now? And so James opens up and he begins to write to them in chapter 1, just a little recap of our series. He begins to write to them, these persecuted people, about trials and temptations. Here's the thing about trials and temptations. We're going to want to get out of trials, and we're going to want to give into temptations. And James is saying, don't get out of trials. Don't give into temptations. Stay the course, because God is trying to build something in you that has to do with your destiny, has to do with your faith. God is trying to build substance on the inside of you. So don't give up and don't give in. Then he begins to make a transition. In week 2, we looked at listening and doing. It's not really just enough to have faith or God speak to you or for you to get in God's word if you don't do anything with it. Practical faith is about this. It's about information. So information, God speaking to us, God's word speaking to us, plus application. Actually taking something that you've heard and doing something with it, that equals transformation. I want to remind somebody today, what's going to get you through your storm, what's going to get you through your trial, what's going to get you through your temptation is God speaking to you and the power of God's word. But it's not the word that we hear alone, but the word that we apply that transforms us from the inside out. And then week number 3, we looked at this thing called faith and deeds. And James makes this point, what good is it to have great faith if your faith doesn't provoke you to action? That faith and deeds, they're constant companions. They're a dynamic duo. These two things go together. But, you know, I don't know about you, but if I was a persecuted person, like a real persecuted person, pretty much everything up until this point that James is speaking about makes complete sense. Like, you're like, James, okay, I get it. We're in the middle of a trial. I don't want to let this trial turn into temptation. I get that. I'm going to get up under this. I'm going to be faithful through it. And how am I going to be faithful through it? I'm going to listen to God's voice. And I'm going to apply God's word. And I'm going to let my listening turn into some doing. But then all of a sudden, it's like James takes this right turn. The stuff that seemed really practical. And he starts talking about this very small thing called our tongue. This very, very small, what we would oftentimes perceive as insignificant, this thing called our tongue. But James is trying to help us understand, if you're going through a trial, you're trying to apply God's word, the next step is you got to get control of your tongue. And here's why. If you can make a small adjustment with your tongue, it's going to lead to big changes in your life. That our tongue shapes our future. And what we speak out has the power not only to change what is going on the inside of us, the ability to make through trials, but it also has the ability to carry us through temptations and cause us to be better men and women of God. See, it's sometimes the small things in our life that make big differences. And James is beginning to talk about this, and he dives to this thing. And he's almost making a point, and I want to make this point to people in this room. You may be here today, and you're going, Pastor Jesse, no, you don't understand. I need a big makeover to my faith. Like, where I'm at right now seems so, I'm a mess. I feel like God could never accept me. I feel like I got so much to change in my life if I'm going to be a quote-unquote good Christian. That it feels overwhelming. And James, these people felt like this. They're a persecuted bunch. They're going through trials and temptations. They felt like everything needed to change. But James is making this point. Hey, if you can get rid of all of that for a moment and get as small as your tongue, you might just find that this small thing, it's going to make a really big difference in your life. Come on, if you believe that today, give me a good amen. So James opens up and he begins to address teachers. It's kind of funny, and I always ask myself, why did he start with teachers? But I think teachers, he kind of is perceiving as the head that's leading the group. But not only that, but teachers like to talk a lot. Hey, don't look at me like that. Teachers like to talk a lot, and so he says, hey, because you like to talk a lot, because teachers use their tongue a lot, let's start with the head, let's start with teachers, and let's look at what he says. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, it says this, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers. Just a reminder that he's writing to believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We'll be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who has never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. See, James starts to open up and he begins to address teachers. And you know, one of the reasons why I think he begins to address teachers and he begins to throw up really some instruction, some warning, and even some guidance is because many of us, the further along we get in our faith, the more confident we begin to be in our faith. Yeah. And what we begin to do is we begin to actually have a very good desire. It's the desire to teach and to preach, to help other people. And James is making this correlation. He's saying, hey, this thing that you might be feeling called to, this is a really good thing. Like, if you have a desire to teach or someday to preach, this isn't a bad thing. This isn't something to fear. But he's also helping you understand that God takes words really seriously. When God created the heavens and the earth, he didn't pick up a hammer. He didn't pick up some nails. He didn't pick up some plywood. No, he spoke it into existence, and that which was not became what he said it was. Your words have the power to create, and when you teach and you preach, you also have the power to create either death or life in people. And James is saying, hey, listen, you got it too. If you desire this, it's a good thing, but I want you to understand there's real weight to it. There's real responsibility to it. This isn't something to be taken flippantly. It's not something to be just kind of do off the cuff or I had this big idea, I'm winging it. You know, you can't fake it till you make it if you're going to be a teacher. And James is saying, hey, there's got to be some weight. The reality is that as I begin to prepare, I wrote down a few things because there's people in this room, you have a desire to teach and preach. And I want to not only, I don't want to stifle it, I want to fan it into flame. But you got to understand that there is real responsibility that comes along with it. So I wrote down just really quick three things if you have a desire to teach or preach or even lead, because a leader is a preacher with their lifestyle. So here's some things that I think you ought to consider if you feel called to teach and preach. Number one, be patient. Just be patient. Be patient. You know what I found in my life? If you have a great purpose, you're going to have to walk through a great process. If you got a great purpose to preach, to teach, to lead, listen, you're going to have to walk through a great process. Here's the thing about God. When God builds, he takes his time. He builds through process, not events. He builds over a lifetime. Here's the thing with God. When he builds something, when he builds a mushroom, he takes 5 hours. When he builds an oak tree, he takes 60 years. Here's my question to you. Do you want to swell or do you want to grow? I know a lot of people in my generation, we live in the Instagram generation. They're like, oh, look at that guy. He's on there. Oh, man, he's so cool. Maybe if I could preach, I could be like him. But you don't know that guy's story. You don't know the process that he went through. We live in this microwave instant gratification society. You know what? I don't want to just have a moment in the spotlight where it's like, yo, here's my moment. Look at your boy. And then I vanish. I don't want to be a mushroom and swell. I want to be an oak tree. I want to be able to what? Have deep roots. I want to be planted. I want to bear fruit in every season. And when the wind and the storms of life come, I want to be rooted and be able to stand firm. I don't want to be a mushroom. I want to be an oak tree. So I'm going to be patient as God develops me. As God develops me. You know, the other thing you got to do if you're going to be, you're going to need to be patient, but you're also going to have to be under. Say be under. You're going to have to be under. You're going to have to be under. Here's what I need you to understand. If you want to get over, you have to get under. You have to. If you want to grow, if you want to get over, you've got to get under. You know what the thing I've realized is a lot of people, there's a lot of people, they can't get over what God has put underneath them because they refuse to get under what God has put over them. Let me say that again. A lot of people can't get over what God has already put beneath you because you refuse to get under what God has put over you. So here's the deal. If you want to be a teacher, you need a teacher. You want to be a teacher? No. Well, wisdom's the best teacher. No. That's called I only am teachable by myself. That's what that's being said. No, if you want to be a teacher, you need a teacher. If you want to be an authority, you need to be under authority. See, the real danger is people can come to our church and they're like, oh, this place is a year and a half old. I mean, I could probably do that. I mean, what do you got to do? Get a logo, get some moving lights, get some decent, good-looking people to sing some songs, and then, you know, just scream and shout at people like this guy does. I could probably do this. And people look at it and they think, oh, man, this is just a year and a half story. But what they don't realize is that for me and Angela, this isn't a year and a half story. This is a 14-year story that when we gave our lives to Jesus, what we did is we planted ourselves in the house of God. We didn't try to, like, demand position. You know what we did? We served. We started off as interns. We served another man's vision. And we served, and we served, and we gave. Meanwhile, in the process, God was growing something on the inside of us. And 14 years later, when we sat down with our pastor and said, Pastor, I think I might have a church in my heart. He said, you know what? I believe in the seed that God's planted you in. For the last 14 years, that seed has been growing. And now we're going to launch you out, and we're going to plant that seed and the harvest that you're now seeing. Friends, it's not a year and a half journey. It was a 14-year journey of getting under what God had put over me. You got to get under what God has put over you. But the other thing is you got to be prepared. You got to be prepared. And a lot of people get this. Like, people are like, yeah, of course you got to be prepared. You got to have notes. You got to at least know how to talk in front of people. That's not the preparation I'm talking about. The preparation that I'm talking about is you need to be prepared to be criticized. If you desire to be a teacher, you got to be prepared to be criticized, because as many people are going to applaud you and love you, there's going to be as many people who disagree with you, who don't like what you stand for a variety of reasons, both the irreligious and the religious. And if you want your influence to grow, what you have to understand is that criticism is the tax that we pay for influence. If you can't bear it, if you can't have somebody go look at you and say, I don't like your style. I don't like, why does he always yell? Why is he spitting at people? Like, if you can't handle that, if you can't handle somebody writing a bad blog about you, if you can't handle somebody talking about you, here's what I would say is that in the middle of it, it might be better for you just to serve and to make a difference. But some of you may be going, Pastor Jesse, why are you sharing all this? Well, here's why I'm sharing this. Because I believe in this room that God has called people to be teachers and to be preachers. God has called people to be evangelists. God has called people to be pastors. God has called people to be prophets and apostles. That in this room, those people are here. And I want to make sure that as we raise people up, we're not building mushrooms, we're building oak trees. That as we send people into the planet Earth to make a difference, that they're the right kind of people. Because I believe that My City Church isn't called to just have four services. We're not called to just have a single location. No, we're called to turn the city of Omaha upside down one day at a time. You know what? We're not just called to raise up people for campuses all around this city. We're called to make a difference in the Midwest. We're called to make a difference in our nation. We're called to make a difference in the world. And it starts with a group of people saying, you know what, God, I'll embrace the process because I understand you take words really seriously. I got to understand that there's power in my tongue, that these things really matter. There's power in my tongue. Here's the reality. If you're ever going to tame the tongue, you've got to understand that there's power in your tongue. You know, I was doing some research as I was prepping for this message, and one of the things that I found was that me and you, in the course of 1 week, speak enough words to write a 500-page novel. Every week, 500-page novel is coming out of your mouth. So here's my question to you today. What kind of book are you writing? What kind of story are you writing? If you don't like your life, you might want to check the story that you've been writing. Is it a horror story? Is it a drama? Come on, I love people. I don't like drama. Well, drama comes from your tongue. So is it a mystery? Is it a heroic story? Is it a love story? Or is it a God story? Because I can write my future. I can write where I'm going, the direction I'm heading with the words that I say. I want to write a God story with my life. And James begins to talk about this power that is in our tongue, this power to direct, this power to guide. And he goes in James chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, and he says this. He says, when we put bits into the mouth of a horse to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. What is he saying? The mouth controls the rest of our body. We can turn the whole animal. Or take a ship, for example. Although they are so large and they are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. James is talking about these powerful things that are in our lives. And he begins to open up and he begins to talk about this first power that is in our life. And it's the power to direct. That your tongue has the power to direct your life. And he uses two examples to illustrate this. A horse and a ship. Now, I know many of us, we're from Omaha and we're in the city. Some of us didn't grow up here, so maybe you have a little bit more experience with horses, but I have pretty limited experience with horses. So I'm going to share the one or three or two experiences that I have with a horse. Now, growing up, I grew up in Arizona, and Arizona, we breed a special type of redneck. You can't find them anywhere else. They only grow in Arizona, and they are a unique breed. And one of my friends in school in junior high, his name was Selden, and his dad was the largest cattle rancher in Arizona. I think he either leased or owned like one-third of the state. So he had hundreds of thousands of cattle. Like, he's a massive cattle farmer. And Selden talked to me on going on a ride where we go and round up the cows for branding and other blessings. Some of you that have no animal experience have no idea what I'm talking about right now. That's okay. Ask a friend. And we round them up, and this is a long ride. By the end of it, I'm so sore, and these dudes are making fun of me. They're giving me a hard time, and I'm like, I am a man. I know how to ride a horse. I got this thing. And they're like, oh, really? You're a man? Well, what if we put you on one of our little bit more wild horses? See if you could ride that. And this was like an arena where they had gates and all that kind of stuff that you would see at a rodeo. And I said, well, let's do it. When your manhood is questioned, you just step up to the plate. You know what I mean? You just get involved. And they said, okay, you're going to ride kind of bareback on this thing. We're going to put a special saddle on here that's going to help you. And I had no idea. So I'm like, this is genius. They got a special saddle. This is probably going to be easier. So I get in the gate, I get on the horse. This thing is, you know, they got this rope up there that's making him very, very uncomfortable. So he's not a happy camper. And I get on this thing, and as soon as I'm sitting down on it, I realize there's a place to put my legs, but there are no reins and there is no bit in this horse's mouth. And as soon as I realized that, they said, "You ready? Boom, open up the gate." That's just not fair. I grabbed on the side, like I must have looked like I was trying to give it a bear hug. Yeah, I grabbed on, and how many of you know your boy didn't make it 30 seconds before he was off of that horse? And I remember looking at that going, wow, this horse is so much stronger than me. I weighed 130 at the time. This horse weighs 1,200 pounds. There's a lot of power behind it. But then I got to thinking about how me and you actually do control horses. See, we all can control this very, very big animal that normally would buck us off at any given time with this little thing called a bit in its mouth. That bit is attached to reins, and as I turn the reins, the bit puts pressure, and it controls the tongue of the horse, the mouth of the horse, and as it puts pressure, I can now change the direction of the horse. Not only can I change its direction, but I can control its body. And because I can control its body, now I can steer it and take it in a direction that I actually want to go. Could it be the same with me and you? That if we can control our tongue, we can begin to control our body, and we can begin to direct our life in the direction that we want to go. How about a ship? You know, a ship, a sail ship. He's using a sail ship. A sail ship, maybe a little unfamiliar with it, but you know, a boat doesn't have an engine. It has big sails that catch the wind. And that wind powers it to move forward. But he says this ship is controlled by this little rudder. I want to encourage you and really challenge you right now that you can have the momentum and wind of heaven behind you. But if you haven't determined and chosen the direction you are going to go, you know what I found in my life? That speed, it's important, but direction is so much more important. That I don't want to just catch the wind of heaven. I don't want just the move of the Holy Spirit, but I want my words and my language to match up with the wind and carry me in the direction that I'm supposed to go. You know, some of us are really frustrated with the direction of our life. And here's the question I have for you. If you don't like the direction of your life, check which way your tongue's been steering it. This tongue, it's a little thing, but it can control a whole lot. A little adjustment to it can make some big, big changes in your life. You know, my mom, she always used to have this saying, if you ain't got nothing nice to say, see, some of you had the same mom as me. If you don't have anything nice to say, then just don't say anything at all. See, what I've found is that sometimes silence is better than negativity. You ever met people that just got an opinion about everything? It's an opinion about everything. Here's what I've found is that if you don't have enough faith to look at your Monday or the future or this church or your marriage and speak out life and declaring things, and not as you see them but as God sees them, then it would be better for you just to keep quiet. Here's what I found is that most people are about this close to a breakthrough, about this close to a miracle, but they can't keep on talking themselves out of a miracle. Don't let your tongue talk you out of your miracle. This is throughout the Bible. This is a man by the name of Zechariah. Zechariah has an angel show up and says, this time this year, you're gonna have a son and you're gonna name him John, who became John the Baptist. He's gonna be a pioneer of the faith. He's gonna be a forerunner. He's gonna make a way for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who's gonna save humanity. And Zechariah, he's old and they've suffered from infertility his whole life, and he can't believe it. And he opens up his mouth to the angel, and he goes, how is this going to be? We're not able to have kids. You know what God did? He shut his mouth for the next 9 months. Zechariah literally lost the ability to speak. Why? Because God's saying, I'm getting ready to do a miracle on planet Earth. I'm getting ready to send my son from heaven to earth to rescue humanity, and I don't need your big mouth messing my miracle up. So Zechariah, if you can't control it, I'm gonna shut it. the Israelites are coming out of Egypt and they're approaching this great city called Jericho. The walls are there. And they've had this transition of leadership from Moses to Joshua. Joshua gets alone with God and gets a plan from God. He says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to march. You've been grumbling in the desert for 40 years. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to march 7 days in a row around this city, and we're not going to say anything. And on the seventh day, we're going to march 7 times, and we're going to let out a shout at the end. Can you imagine if Joshua didn't do this and they were allowed to talk? These grumbling people out there, what are we doing walking around this city? I got a sword. You got a sword? I'm a warrior, not a walker. I mean, what's with this new guy, Joshua? I mean, Moses was so much better. Moses was so much better. You know, I just want to go back to Egypt. I know they beat us and they whipped us and we were slaves, but at least we didn't have to walk around in the desert for days upon days. It's like God's like, no talking. No, no. If you can't silence it, if you can't say something full of faith, just don't say something. And let it bottle up. And as they begin to let out a shout, the thing that was in front of them came down. Could it be that your tongue is dictating the direction of your life? For 40 years, they wandered in a desert because they couldn't get it under control. They changed it into their promised land. James goes on, he says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest it can set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil amongst the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, setting the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. This is strong words. All kinds of animals, birds, and reptiles of the sea can be tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human has been able to tame their tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The other power your tongue has is your tongue has the power to destroy. Your tongue has the power to destroy. You know, when I was in school, my parents got me a dirt bike. I was real young, and I was riding through the desert. And riding through the desert in the middle of the summer, forest fires, it's a big deal. But I thought I was smart, and I took off through the desert, and I'm riding. I got this bright idea to get off track a little bit, to get off the road and to start riding through the desert. So I take off through the desert. Well, I've been riding for several hours. And as I'm riding through, my exhaust pipe is red hot. Didn't even think about it. I'm ripping through the desert, and all of a sudden my exhaust pipe, this little small, insignificant, hot thing, hit a brush, caught it on fire. Well, I take off. I didn't even recognize it happened. I get to the top of the hill, and I start to realize, uh-oh, this is not a good day. Half the mountain's on fire. This is not a good day. How many of you know that was not a good day when I went home in the Norman household, okay? That's a bad day. But what I learned is that sometimes this small thing called my tongue can cause so much devastation. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, the power of life and death is in our tongue. So here's the question that I have for you. Is your tongue, is it destroying one another? If it is, the tongue has the power to destroy, but it also has the power to heal. Let's make sure in this house that we're using our tongue to heal, to speak life, to praise the Lord, and to bring breakthrough in our situation. Come on, if you believe that today, give me a good amen. Let's let life be on our tongue. James continues, James chapter 3, verse 9. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who were made in the image of God and in his likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praises and curses. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? What is he talking about? The fruit of our life. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Here's the reality, your tongue has the power to define. You ever met somebody who's like, no, they just don't understand my heart. Like, they just don't understand my heart. They don't really get me. Well, it's kind of an interesting statement. I kind of get what we're trying to say. But the reality is that the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So here's the problem. Either your words aren't aligned with your heart, which really doesn't make a whole lot of sense, or the real problem with your words begins in your heart. See, our words define us. They tell us what's going on the inside of us. So the reality is that rather than just trying to control our tongue, we need to reconnect to the source that heals our hearts, that begins to change our tongue. I'm reminded of this story in 1 Kings chapter 3 about this man. He's a king, his name's Solomon, and there's these two moms. One has had a baby, but they're both claiming this baby boy to be their son. They're fighting over it. No, that's my son. This is my son. And they go to the king for a verdict. And Solomon goes, okay, so here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna take my sword and we're gonna cut the baby in two. That way both of you can have a part of this child. Since you both, we can't figure out who's actually the mother of this baby. And the story goes on that one of the moms, the first mom, goes, let's do it. Cut the baby in half. Give me my portion. I want the child. I want my half of the child. Then the other mom goes, no. Please spare the child, even if you have to give the child to the other mother. I just want the child to live. And Solomon stops and goes, wah, gotcha. Because your words just defined you. The woman who wanted to save the baby, that's the mom. Because why? Her words were life, were that of a mother. They were protecting. And he's saying, what? Your words have defined you. It is only obvious that you are the mom. Here's the reality is, if we don't like the fruit that our life is experiencing, we gotta check the root. Your words are defining you. We gotta have a deep change in our hearts. Here's the thing about our heart. It produces all kinds of things. Here's some things that I wrote down. A critical heart, it produces a critical tongue. A self-righteous heart, it produces a judgmental tongue. A bitter heart, it produces an angry tongue. A ungrateful heart, it produces a grumbling tongue. But here's also the thing that's really true. A loving heart produces a gracious tongue. A faithful heart produces a truthful tongue. A peaceful heart produces a reconciling tongue. A trusting heart, it produces an encouraging tongue. And I don't know about you, but I want to make some small adjustments to my tongue, that my tongue will align with God's heart over my life. Come on, if you believe that today, let's stand to our feet. Come on.
Thanks for checking out the My City Church podcast. We hope that this message inspired you to love God, love people, and lead in life. If you'd like to connect with us further, please visit us on the web at mycitychurch.cc. Until next time, we are believing that the best is yet to come in your life.